Amen. If you have your Bibles, if you can turn to the book of Acts, chapter 9, verse 10 through 12. If you don't have your Bibles, you can see the scripture up there on the projector there. And I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation. Amen. If you got it, say amen. Amen. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he replied. Someone say, yes, Lord. The Lord said, go over to Straight Street, to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again. Amen. Very quickly, let us bow our heads and go before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. We give you honor. We give you glory. Lord, we ask you, Lord, to prepare our hearts, prepare our minds, Father, Lord, to receive your word today, Father, Lord, that it would edify our lives, Father, Lord, that it would increase our faith, Lord, that it would give us the instruction and the direction that we need today, God. Lord, we need to hear from you today, God. I ask you, Lord, to anoint my lips of clay, God. Anoint our ears, God. Lord, to receive your word today. Hallelujah. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Someone say amen. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, sometimes the greatest moves of God don't begin with the famous, the well-known, or the recognized. They begin with an unknown believer. And for a few moments, I'd want to speak on the subject, the unknown believer. In Acts 9, Scripture introduces us to a man named Ananias. He's not an apostle, wasn't a missionary, not a New Testament superstar. Just a believer in Damascus. On the surface, he is ordinary. His name doesn't ring through history, amen, like Peter, James, John, amen. He isn't known for preaching to the crowds, walking on water, or writing letters that shaped the church. Yet God knew his name. God knew his address. God knew his assignment. In a vision, the Lord speaks, Ananias! There's an explanation point after that, so I have to raise my tone a bit. And with no hesitation, he responds, yes, Lord. That response alone reveals the posture of his heart. And before he knows the details of why God was calling him that day, before he understood the mission, before he hears of the difficulty that would come with his answer, he immediately answers, yes. And God sends him on a task that would change the world forever. To go to a man named Saul, a man known for violence and direct persecution, of the church, a man everyone feared. But at Saul's most vulnerable moment, God orchestrates a divine collision between a fierce unbeliever, the enemy of the church, and an unknown believer who is the church. Someone says, I am the church. Ananias will not write a book in the Bible. Ananias will not pastor a megachurch. He will not be remembered by the masses. But because he believed, he listened, he responded, and he showed up, Saul would receive his sight, be filled with the Spirit, and step into his purpose as Paul, the greatest missionary the world has ever known. You see, because you don't have to be recognized to be used. Someone say amen. You don't have to be celebrated to be called. You don't have to be known by people to be known by God. Thank God for that. Amen. Today, God is still looking for an Ananias, someone who hears his voice and answers, "Yes, Lord." But before we get to Ananias, the unknown believer, I want to briefly speak on Saul, the unbeliever. Now, here we have the story of Saul and his conversion experience. You all know the story on his way to persecute the church, on the road to Damascus. He meets up with the Lord, amen. The Lord shines his light on him, blinds him, amen. And he continues on with his conversion to Paul. But before I get ahead of myself, amen, we also, amen, come to a point where we experience this conversion with Saul, amen, as the Bible describes in detail and what it took, amen, for him to then be changed to from Saul to Paul. We have known him as the Apostle Paul, the one who writes 2/3 of the New Testament. He gives us theology and tells us about justification, propitiation, redemption, and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is an incredible theologian. But before he was any of those things, he was the early church's most hideous villain, an enemy of the believer. Saul persecuted the believer, then became the believer. Before Ananias ever mentioned in Acts, before he was mentioned in Acts 9, the spotlight, amen, was on Saul, a man who wanted nothing to do with Jesus. Saul didn't believe. He didn't believe in the gospel. He didn't believe in the resurrection. He didn't believe in the church. He believed in his mission of destruction. And just to highlight just how cold-hearted and stonewall Saul was, amen, right after Stephen was stoned to death for prophesying that he saw heaven open up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God, while they buried Stephen and they mourned him, amen, for preaching the word of God, and they laid him and they buried him, amen, the Bible says that Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. While everybody was mourning Stephen's death, and everyone was at the burial site crying, amen, and feeling remorseful and compassion for a man that just died for doing the will of God, Saul continued on with his mission of destruction. And Saul had no remorse. He had no compassion. This is how cold his heart was, stonewalled towards any believer. Saul was convinced that he was right, even while he was violently wrong. And yet God was already working in his life. I just want to stop here for a moment, and I want to thank God for saving a wretch like me. I want to thank God that while I was on my way, amen, with my own plans and my own ideas of how my life should be and where I think or I thought I would become or where I would become or who I would become, amen, that one day God met me head to head. And the Lord stopped me in his tracks and said, "I have a different plan for you, David." Because some of you might know, and many of you might not know, but a little over 20-something years ago, there was 9 of us that were held up in our Sunday school room overnight. There was a deranged, possessed man, amen, that stood at the window while we were praying. Myself, a few young people, my brother, the pastor's son. And as we opened up our eyes because we were going to continue through the night and we looked up, we saw this man peeking through the window. with a grim, ugly look on his face, red eyes, long, it looked like dirty hair. The guy's just standing there with a smirk on his face. We asked him if he wanted prayer. We asked him his name. We asked him what he needed. And all he did was reach down in his waist and pull out a gun. He waved the gun back and forth, and obviously we were shook and we were stuck out of fear because we had no idea what was going on. But I want to tell you today, amen, that I stand here by the grace of God, because no matter how many times he pulled the trigger, that gun never went off, amen. You see, because the devil sought out, amen, to destroy and to kill nine lives that belonged to God, and God stepped in and said, no, I have a plan for them. I thank God that he is not interested in just the nice and the honest. I thank God that he's not just interested for the rich and the mighty, but God is interested in saving every single soul. The liar, the cheater, amen, the abuser, the manipulator, God is seeking after everyone. While Saul was in pursuit of the believer, God was in pursuit of Saul. God pursued Saul on the road to Damascus. And as we read in Acts chapter 9, it says that Saul journeyed, amen, near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Acts 9, amen, 10 through 12 teaches us something very profound. God began to work in a person long before the church believed in him. God began to work in the heart of someone's life, amen, long before anyone believed in him. But God believed in him. He was shaping Saul's heart before Saul ever surrendered. Grace was moving while Saul was resisting. Someone say, thank God for his grace. Come on, thank God for his grace. How many times have you resisted? How many times have you told God no? How many times have you told God, I'm not ready yet, God. I'm not ready to go. I'm not ready to listen. I'm not ready to answer yet, God. Amen. And God is still there patiently waiting for you. Patiently waiting for you. Mistake after mistake, day after day, time after time, God is saying, I am waiting for you. That's grace, my friend. Destiny was forming while Saul was still doubting. So don't count someone out because of where they are at now. The person who seems the farthest from faith might be the next Paul. The one that the church fears, God may be forming and shaping to save everyone. The unbeliever today is the unstoppable believer tomorrow. Come on, someone say amen. Amen. Come on, let's give the Lord a round of applause for that. Hallelujah. And I just want to point something out before we move on to Ananias. I want to point out that God went through to great lengths to reach Saul. Because if we just read, Saul's heart was cold. This was not an easy conversion. Amen. His heart was stonewalled. He hated the church. He persecuted the church. He would go and he would take every man and woman. He would have them, hold them captive, and he would take them up. And even if he was able to participate in the judging of the church, he would be standing there saying, crucify them. It wasn't good enough for Saul just to capture and captivate, amen, and hold the men and women and the believers captive. He also wanted to kill them. Who does that remind you of? Who seeks out to kill, to steal, and to destroy? None other than our enemy. That's why the Bible refers to Saul as the enemy of the church. Saul had to be stopped. But how do you stop someone who would not stop at nothing to fulfill his own mission, to fulfill his own destiny? So determined to finish what he started, at what he was set out to do. You see, for the first time in Saul's life, Saul became physically what he had always been spiritually, blind. The Lord took his sight for 3 days, and he did not eat or drink. The Lord could have killed Saul. The Lord could have taken Saul's life at the blink of an eye, at the snap of a finger. But what did God do? God made Saul vulnerable. So vulnerable that Saul had nowhere else to go and no one else to run to. God stopped Saul dead in his tracks. God didn't kill Saul. God didn't take Saul out. You know what God did? God humbled Saul. Before Saul became the Apostle Paul, he first had to become Saul the humbled. God brought him down so low that the Bible said that Saul fell to the ground. When that light shone, amen, when God flashed his light upon Saul, now I know where they get that phrase or that saying, get off your high horse. Because that's exactly what happened to Saul. God humbled Saul so bad that Saul went from riding on his high horse on his way, amen, with his mission and his destiny in mind, his heart set on persecuting the church, amen. Isn't it funny that one day we can be so high and the next day so low? God did not do this to hurt Saul. God does not humble you to hurt you. God humbles you to save you. You see, because pride prevents, humility heals. Saul's heart was so hardened that before God can continue him on his mission, amen, and on the road to Damascus, that God first had to heal Saul's heart. How then can Saul believe if his heart was hardened? The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. God doesn't have to blind us physically sometimes because we're already blind by our own understanding. We are blinded by our own ways, our own thoughts, our own beliefs. This is why the Bible says that if we pray and we seek his face and we turn from our own thoughts, from our own ideas, from our own concepts. You know, what happens here is that instead of walking by faith, this is now where we step back into walking by sight. We then take a reverse, amen, approach to what the scripture says, that we walk by faith and not by sight. Because then what happens is when we begin to walk by our sight, then we start to act on our feelings, on our emotions. I know that that's what Pastor said, but I don't believe that way. I don't believe that way. I know I have to go to the altar, but I don't have to go all the time. I'm perfectly fine here. I'm okay here. I know I need to pray every day, but you know what? Everything's fine. Everything's okay. The birds are chirping. Right? We start walking, amen, by sight. Our emotions start to get a hold of us. We then start to perceive that our thoughts are right. Our ideas are correct because nothing is happening. Everything is okay until it's not okay. In Proverbs 16:2, the Amplified Version, it says, all the ways of man are clean and innocent in his own eyes. And he may see nothing wrong with his actions. But the Lord weighs and examines the motives and the intent of the heart and knows the truth. You see, this is why it's important to meet God at the altar. You know why? Because it takes faith to take a step forward. And faith without works is dead. You are not being commanded to do something that you don't feel to do. You are not being asked to do something that is going to hurt you. You are being instructed and given the direction, amen, that the word of God, amen, proclaims and professes that when we abide in him, he abides in us, amen, that if we have enough faith just to take a step forward, that God will meet us in the middle. But we have to take the first step, walking by sight and not by faith. God pursues us even when we are blind to him. And at this moment in Saul's life, this was evident, as we will read shortly, because while Ananias was praying in Damascus, Saul was now praying in blindness. While Ananias was hearing a vision, amen, from the Lord, Saul was seeing a vision from the Lord. The church didn't trust Saul. The disciples didn't believe Saul, but God saw what no one else could see. He saw Saul, the unbeliever. God saw the apostle Saul, the missionary, the church planter, the writer of scripture, the world changer in the making. Saul converted to Paul, the apostle, to believer. You know that it took great lengths, whether you believe it or not, to get you here today. Oh, come on, somebody. We weren't perfect. We were liars. We were cheaters. Amen. We tried to get away with what we could get away with. Amen. We weren't good church attenders. Amen. Easter, Christmas, now Halloween, right? Right? We attended church. We showed up to baptisms. We did all those things. Amen. We thought that what we were doing was good enough. We thought that what we thought was what we were supposed to think, how we were supposed to think. Amen. But lo and behold, amen, one day, God reached down and God began to tug at your heart. Amen. And God began to speak into your life. Amen. And one day, for some of us, God had to shine that bright light upon us. Amen. Where it humbled us and it brought us down to our knees. And God began to minister and God began to speak and God began to give you and expose you to his grace and his mercy. And that is why we sit here today, no longer an unbeliever, but a believer of the one and true God, Jesus Christ. Amen. Come on, somebody give the Lord a round of applause for that. Amen. Ananias, the unknown believer. Amen. And as we read in our opening scripture, the Bible says that now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling him by his name, Ananias. And right from the get-go, the Bible states two things about Ananias. Number one, that he was a believer. And number two, gives us his name. We don't hear about Ananias before this, and we don't hear about him after this. Ananias's God-given purpose was to confirm Saul's calling, restore Saul's sight, connect him to the body of believers so that Saul can step into God's ordained destiny. And as believers, God knows exactly who we are and where we are at. You see, because it's not on our time, and it's not in our moment, and it's not in our season, amen. We can be sitting down somewhere just like Ananias was, minding our own business, and then one day the angel of the Lord or God himself would come, knocking on the door of your heart. David, it's time for you to get up. I have a calling for you. Isaiah, it's time for you to step out. I got a ministry for you. Brother, it's time for you to awaken because I've got something great in store for you. This is exactly what happened with Ananias. And I am so glad, amen, that God not only, amen, referred to Ananias as a believer, but he called him by his name, amen, because wouldn't it be a shame for you to live your whole life through, and then we get to heaven, and we say, hey, Lord, I'm here, and the Lord says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I know you not. To live my entire life proclaiming the name of Jesus, and God never knew my name. Professing, amen, that he is one God, one Lord, and there is only one faith, amen. But I never hear God calling my name. Oh, it shakes me to my core, brother. Shakes me to my core. That way, every time I get down on my knees, Brother Ben, and I pray, amen, I pray that God hears every single cry. I pray that God hears every single word that comes out of my mouth. Amen, that wherever God at in heaven, that God will stop and say, hold on, David's praying. I need to pay attention to him. My child is calling me. We should think about these things. Does God know my name? That's probably a preaching for another time. But does he? Ananias, amen, wasn't an apostle or a priest or a public figure. He was an ordinary man in an ordinary place, yet fully known of an extraordinary God. Extraordinary God. Even when we feel unseen, God sees you. Do you know that? I'm talking to someone today, even though you feel unseen, God sees you. Even though you feel like he don't hear you, he hears you. Even though you don't feel like he's there, hallelujah. He will never leave you nor forsake you, hallelujah. He will never leave you alone. The psalmist David wrote, he writes in Psalms 139, amen, 1 through 3, he says, you have searched me, Lord, and you have known, and you know me, God. You know when I sit and when I rise, and you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. God sees and knows you. He, hallelujah, God speaks to those who believe him. The Lord spoke to him in a vision. Ananias was not chosen because of his status. Amen. Nor did God speak to him because of his position, his intellect, or his influence. Ananias, amen, was available. Ananias was sensitive to hear the voice of God. Amen. And God speaks to the believer who is willing, who is listening, and positioned in prayer. Because revelation doesn't come, brother, hallelujah, until you are ready to respond. 1 Peter 1 through 13, it reads, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hopeful upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Ananias immediately replied, yes, Lord. This was a call and response, just as the psalmist David wrote, and he knows me. He knows you and I today, affirming that God knows who we are. Ananias immediately responds with affirmation because he knows who God is. John 10, 27, it reads that the sheep that are my own hear my voice and listen to me. I know them and they follow me. God refers to those who believe as his own. We are not simply brought into the family of faith because God died for our sins and paid the ultimate price. You see, amen, so just so we can receive salvation, be saved, and just sit there and do nothing for the rest of our lives. God, amen, reached down and paid the price so that one day he would speak to us and we would go out and reach, amen, a dying world. We must believe. Someone say, we must believe. Ananias responded, and he responded, amen, without recalling who Saul was. Not without recalling who Saul was. Because the Bible says that when God called Ananias and he responded, yes, and he told him, I need you to go down to Judas's house because there's a man there by the name of Saul of Tarsus, and he's praying to me right now, and I need you to go pray for him. Ananias sits there, and I can just kind of picture him sitting there. He's like, huh? Wait, what? Saul? Lord, you do know that he's a murderer, right? You do know that if he finds out who I am, he's probably going to try to kill me. You do know he don't like you, God. Like you know that, right? Like you do know that about Saul, right? And so you want me, little old me? I'm just a believer from Damascus, Lord. I'm just here, you know, the beans are on the stove. Amen. The tortillas are warming up. Amen. I got the cafecito. You know, I mean, come on, God. I mean, are you sure? Are you sure? There's nothing special about me, Lord. Lord, can I remind you that I don't come from a big family? Lord, can I remind you that my last name doesn't ring through history? I really don't have a legacy. I really don't have a father or a mother who anybody knows here. God, I don't have any influence. The Lord said, Ananias, go. And what does Ananias do? He goes. Without his phone, without his GPS, because the Lord told him to go to Judas's house. I don't know where Judas lives. God didn't give an address. He didn't drop a pin on my phone. He didn't do none of that. Ananias gets up, and because he's a believer of the Christ, of the one and true God, filled with the Spirit of God, guess what? He allows the Spirit to lead him. You see, we can come up with so many reasons why God can't use us and why God won't use us. We want to stay in the shadows. We want to remain unknown. But blessed be the name of the Lord, that the Lord sees past my faults, that the Lord sees past my shortcomings, that I don't need a great name, amen, to call on the name of Jesus, amen, that all I have to do is make myself available and listen and respond to the voice of the Lord. So the Bible says that Ananias goes, knocks on Judas's door. Judas answered the door. Yes? Can I help you? Ananias, you don't know me, but someone sent me here. Is there a man here? Man come here today? If he's not here, it's all right. It's cool. It's good. If he left already, don't worry about it. Judas, no. He's here. He's actually praying in the back. He hasn't said a word to me. He's not eating. He hasn't had anything to drink. And I can just picture Ananias, like if I was Ananias, I would probably follow up with this question. Well, okay, but is he still blind? He can't see, right? He's still blind? He is? Okay, then I'm okay. I'm good. The Bible says that Ananias walks into the house. He immediately puts his hand on Saul. And you know what Ananias does? Ananias does three things here. The first thing Ananias does is he fellowships. Because the Bible says that immediately he says, Brother Saul! Didn't refer to Saul as the murderer. Didn't refer to Saul as the enemy of the church. Didn't refer to Saul as the enemy of God. He says, Brother Saul! The Lord has sent me. You know that as believers, we need to embody that spirit. Amen. That no matter who we come across, and no matter what that person has done, and no matter what they are doing, and no matter their history or their background or what they look like, when God sends you to somebody, the Lord is saying, have compassion for them like I have had compassion for you. Your job is not to judge. Your job is not to dictate. Your job is to love them and bring them into the family. That's exactly what Saul did. Ananias did. Laid his hand on Saul. Amen. And then what Ananias does is Ananias facilitates. Because he allows God to use him. Because the Bible says that once he prayed on Saul, that he received his eyes were opened. The Bible says they were like scales that fell from his eyes. And he received his sight. You see, church, we have to understand, amen, that God using us has nothing to do with you and I. Has nothing to do with our status. Has nothing to do with who we are within ourselves, but who we are in God. Amen. If you are a believer of Christ, amen, and you are a follower of Christ, and you know, amen, you trust and believe the word of God, you know that when the word of God goes out, that it is not returned void. You know that when you speak the name of Jesus, amen, and the demons have to flee. Demons tremble at the sound of that name. You know, amen, that when you pray over the sick, that they are healed. You know that there is no name above that name, Jesus. That God can use any single one of us at any single time. You know, I taught a couple weeks, and I'm going to conclude with this, on seeing God. And it stuck with me. It stuck with me. It made me think. And even this morning, it's still with me. Amen. That why don't we see the signs, miracles, and wonders that I used to see when I was growing up in the church? When I give these testimonies to people, they look at me like I'm crazy, or they look at me like it's something that happened a long time ago and it's never going to happen again. Amen. That should be happening each and every day of our lives. The Bible said that when Peter walked, amen, that his shadow, when it cast over the lame man, that he was healed. Where are the signs? Where are the miracles? Where are the wonders? You know who they follow? Those who believe. So you know what we have to do is question our belief system. Why isn't God working and moving in my life like the Word of God says he could be, he should be, and he can be? What has infiltrated my heart? What has infiltrated my mind? What kind of bad, amen, nonsense and corrupt, amen, conversation have I allowed to come into my heart? What about everything that I'm watching on the news and everything that I'm hearing on the radio and all of these things, amen, that I'm allowing to come in and to cause fear and doubt and uncertainty? Amen. When we should have our face in the Word of God, seeking the Word of God, seeking, amen, His Word, seeking after His face. I mentioned in that teaching that I spoke with a young man, and I asked him, he's from Africa, and he spoke on all the miracle signs and wonders that they do out there. And so I asked him, when this happened when I was much younger, amen, and I asked him, well, why don't we see that here? How come that doesn't happen here? And I'm waiting for like this theological response from him, right? I'm waiting for him to like read off 100 scriptures and give me this like heavenly, amen, revelation, amen. And he turns around and he tells me, he said, Brother David, it doesn't happen here because you don't believe. Period. That's it. You don't believe. Ananias, amen, was used, amen, to facilitate one of the greatest miracles the Bible has ever recorded outside of Jesus Christ himself. Because if Ananias did not follow, amen, fellowship and facilitate, there would be no Paul. You may stand with me. Amen. Pianist, if you can make your way up. There would be no Paul. You know that the Lord is still looking for Ananias today. The Lord, amen, is looking for someone who is available. Amen. The Lord is looking for someone who will respond. Amen. You know, Ananias, before even knowing what the task was, before even knowing what God was going to say, before even knowing what it was that God wanted from him, Ananias responded, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Are we responding that way today? Are we adhering to the calling that God has on our lives, the ministry that God has for us? Are we saying, yes, Lord? God is doing something powerful in our church. And I'm going to say this, amen, with a lot, amen, of respect, but also with a lot of boldness. Whether you believe it or not, it's happening. God is doing something great in our church. But you know who God is waiting for? He's not waiting, amen, to move. God is already moving. We're already in revival. Come on, somebody say amen. Come on, somebody say amen. We're already in revival. You know what God is waiting for? God is waiting for your response. Yes, Lord. There is so much talent among us. There is so much ability, Brother Ben, Brother Isai. There is so much ministry that is deep down inside of you, Kong, inside of you, Sister Abby, inside of you, Sister Grace, inside of you, Brother Andrew, inside of you, Brother Rico. There is so much hidden. This is how we stay as the unknown believer, because we stay quiet. And when God calls out for your name, David, Ben, Andrew, Kevin, Kong, there's no response. Do you know, Kong, that there's someone out there right now that God is preparing their heart to receive the word that he gave to you to speak to them? There's someone that's hurting, asking God for an answer, Kong. And the Lord is saying, hold on. He's on his way. I called and he answered. That's why you're here today. That's why you're baptized in the name of Jesus. That's why you've been brought into the family. Because God has a calling for you. That's why we are all here. But we have to ask ourselves, Are we going to stay hidden? Are we going to stay unknown? Are we going to continue to hide in the shadows of our home? Hide behind our excuses? Hide behind every reason why God can't use us, won't use us? Or are we going to answer the call? Or are we going to say, yes, Lord? You know, God called City Light not to be an established church in the city of Mountain View. God did not call Pastor Jacob, amen, to be a keeper of an aquarium. That's not what God called him for. God called a great man to do great things. And you know what God gave that great man of God? Great people. Talented people. To do what? To have church each Sunday? Just to fill a room? To fill a calendar? No. God called a great man, gave him great people to save a greater, amen, to a greater purpose, and that is to save, amen, people in this city, people in your city.